1 Samuel chapter 13 this morning. 1 Samuel 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. I've been talking about King Saul. First Samuel 13, verse 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the things that you include in your word, because they're there for our example. They're there for our instruction, for our learning, that we might know how to live in our relationship with you. Father, help us to learn from the life of Saul, from the life of Jonathan. Help us to learn the importance of obedience, the importance of being faithful. Father, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in each one of our hearts this morning, and that you would be honored and glorified through what is done. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to say the name of a famous leader, certain descriptive terms would come to your mind, like Moses, Joshua, David, the Apostle Paul. How about men like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? How about Douglas MacArthur? In more recent days, how about Norman Schwarzkopf? How about Ronald Reagan? And these names bring mostly positive memories, but what about other names that I would mention? How about King Ahab? Pontius Pilate? How about Judas Iscariot? How about Adolf Hitler? How about Karl Marx? How about Vladimir Putin? How about Fidel Castro? How about Bill Clinton? How about Barack Obama? See, these names bring mostly negative memories. What kind of things do we think of when we hear the name King Saul? The first king of Israel, we think of disobedience, impulsive, self-centered, demon-possessed, suicidal. You're not really a real good picture of one we'd think of as the king of God's people. And as we look at the life of Saul this morning, I would want to remind you of a couple of things. When we insist on our own way, we will always get less than God's best. You see, Israel had rejected God's leadership and demanded a king. And they were warned, this is what the king's going to be like. This is what the king's going to do. But they didn't care. They wanted a king like all the other nations. Number two, we will reap the consequences of our choices when we choose leadership that does not follow God. See, Israel would reap much hardship with Saul as our leader. That was yet to come. And they had no one to blame but themselves. And I believe God wanted Israel to have a king at some point, but they didn't seek God's best at the beginning. And we take a look at our country today and we see the confusion that characterizes our leadership. Politicians bickering about how they are going to pay for and push forward their agenda. They make laws to try to force their priorities. But those people in Washington are simply a representation of a population that has rejected God. And so our country has gone from one where godly wisdom was followed, and that godly wisdom would bring peace and gentleness and good fruit, among other things. We've gone from that. We've gone to a nation now where worldly wisdom is followed. And the only thing that worldly wisdom brings, the Bible says, is envying, strife, confusion, and every evil work. So when it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, that's exactly what's happened. As a nation, as a world, we've gone our own way. And I'm not speaking as Christians this morning. I'm saying as a nation and whole, as a world system, as mankind, we've turned our back on God. And thankfully, those of us who have received Christ and are following him, we have him guiding us. But the only thing that's going to change the way the world is going is if man turns, each person turns their heart back to God. And that starts with receiving Christ, confessing sin, first of all, receiving Christ as our Savior, and then obeying his word. This morning, as we look at the life of Saul, I want us to notice four things that characterize Saul's life. The first one is a failure to lead. Back in chapter 13, verses 2 through 7, we see that Saul, the first thing we see here when he became king is he began to set aside an elect group of fighting men. He chose 3,000 men to fight for him. And he took 2,000, he gave Jonathan 1,000 men. And so he took those. And the next thing that we see in verse 3 is that Jonathan took and he smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Where was Saul? Why didn't Saul go down and fight against the Philistines? We don't see anything about Saul leading his men to fight the enemy. Now Saul did try in verse 4, or end of verse 3, he did blow the trumpet and say, let the Hebrews hear. But what do we see in verse 4? Then Israel said, Saul killed or defeated the garrison of the Philistines. Did Saul do it? No. But he was trying to take the credit for it. But his leadership did not bring any confidence to his soldiers. Look at verses 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. You see words like distressed and hide and trembling describing the soldiers. That really doesn't give a lot of confidence in their ability to fight, let alone to follow their leader. Saul was concerned about gathering soldiers around him, but when the enemy appeared, he did very little to confront them. It even says in verse 7 that some of them went over to Jordan. They crossed over the river again. They went back to the tribes of Gad and those tribes to get away from this battle. To get away from the enemy. And so we see here, first of all, that Saul failed to lead. The second thing we see about Saul is impulsive actions. If you read verses 8 through 14, we read those just a minute ago, we see one thing that we see about Saul during his time as king was He seemed to use the religious aspects of Israel's culture to kind of appease his troubled mind. You know, Saul didn't seem to really have a relationship with God. He just kind of had these religious tokens around him that he kind of pulled in every once in a while when he needed them. And it says in verse 7, so Saul was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Saul is here in Gilgal, and he's waiting for Samuel to arrive. Now, at some point, Samuel had instructed him that, you go to Gilgal, I'll be there in 7 days. And so he was waiting. Now, what was Gilgal? Why is that so significant? Well, Gilgal is the first place that Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan. So at that point, it became a prominent place of worship and gathering for Israel. And so we see that continued on for many generations. And so Saul's in Gilgal. He's waiting for Samuel. And we go on and read in verses 9 through 14 that Samuel doesn't come. And so Saul, what does he do? He says, well, he's not here, and so I'm going to go ahead. And so he goes ahead and offers a sacrifice. And isn't this just the way it happens? Just when you think things are clear, then judgment comes, or the person that's in authority comes. You know, it's like when I'm a little kid and I'm trying to get away with stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. And I look all over. Nobody around. I reach my hand in the jar and I start to take a cookie, and who shows up? Mom walks in. I'm in trouble. Okay? Saul had been told, Saul, you wait until I come. You wait 7 days till I come, then we'll go in and we'll offer the sacrifices together. And we don't know exactly when Samuel did show up, except that the Bible tells us it was right after Saul had offered the burnt offering. And I believe we can conclude by what Samuel said here in verse 11, that it was within the 7 days. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? He said, Saul, what did you do? Why did you not obey? Why did you not follow through with what you were told to do? Perhaps Saul got up on the morning of the seventh day and said, well, Samuel's not here. Let's go ahead. And he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. But notice what Saul gives as an excuse in verses 11 and 12. He says, I saw the people that were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. The Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He says, the people were leaving. My support was dwindling. I didn't have anybody around me, and I had to do something. And then he says, Samuel, you let me down. Samuel, you didn't come in the appointed time. And then he says, well, the Philistines were gathering their troops around us. The enemy was putting pressure on us. I had to do something. But what do we notice about each of these excuses? Or should I say, what's missing here? We don't see any of Saul's confession that he got impatient. He took matters into his own hands and he was wrong. He could have said, Samuel, you're right. I should have waited. I should have obeyed the instructions that I was given, but I didn't. But rather, he cast the blame on everyone else and tried to justify himself. Verse 12, he says, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. For I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Do you think that Saul really had to force himself? I don't think so. See, Saul was impulsive. He seemed to just have a lot of these knee-jerk reactions to things. We see that as we go on here, but Saul was impulsive in his actions. And for that one impulsive action, where he went ahead and offered the sacrifice and didn't wait, he lost the privilege of continuing on in his kingly line. And Samuel says to him in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I mentioned this last week. How long was it into Saul's reign that this happened? Verse 1 of chapter 13 says he reigned 1 year, and then in 2 years he gathered these men around him. So it wasn't very long into his reign that he lost the privilege of continuing on the kingly reign in his lineage, in his family. Impulsive actions. He lost the privilege of continuing on. The third thing we see about Saul is in verses 24 to 30, and that is a foolish curse. And go over to chapter 14, verses 24 to 30. Let me read that for you. It says, "The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. When the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little bit of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil their enemies which they found? For had they not been now much greater slaughter among the Philistines.'" See, Jonathan, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, and we'll look at this just in a little bit, but Jonathan had just defeated another garrison of the Philistines. And Saul saw the chaos that was happening among the Philistines. So Jonathan kills this garrison of the Philistines. All of a sudden, there's this uprising among the Philistines, and Saul says, "What's going on? What's all this noise?" He sees all this happening, and his first concern was not, "Well, let's go out and see what's happening." He says, "Who's missing? Who's missing from our camp?" In other words, he's saying, "Who's out there fighting our enemy and trying to steal the limelight from me? Who's out there trying to get ahead of us?" So Saul takes account, and he finds that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. We see in verses 18 and 19 that Saul calls for the ark of the Lord, and he calls for the priest as if he was going to inquire of God and seek God's direction. But he says here in verse 19, the end of verse 19, says, "With Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand." So Saul didn't even wait for a response from the priest, or he didn't wait for counsel from the Lord. He just said, "Just go on." And Saul went on his way. So Saul gathers the men that he had. And again, we talked about how these men were not confident in following their leader. How many men did Saul have now? How many did he begin with? 2,000. It's interesting, as you study back, I think it's in chapter 11, when Saul went against, remember when we talked about how Saul went and helped the men of Jabesh-Gilead last week? How he defeated the Ammonites with Jabesh-Gilead? How many men were there? 300,000, it says. There were 300,000 men that came and helped Saul. Now he's down to what? 600. He failed to lead. Saul gathers these 600 men and he joins the battle there in chapter 14, verses 20 to 22. Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So some other ones came to help these 600 that had joined Saul in battle, but he had given specific instructions. He said, "Men, you are go out to fight the Philistines, but you're not to eat anything until they are subdued." Said not to eat anything all day until these enemies. And it's interesting how Saul points this out in verse in verse 24 here, he says, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. It's like Saul was like, I'm the one that's most important here. It's all about me. He says, you guys, because you're following me, you're not to eat anything until my enemies are subdued. And he makes this foolish curse, and he says, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. And so the soldiers, dedicated as they were, they go out and they fight for Israel. They fight against the Philistines. And they come to a wood, and they come to a place where the honey is actually just dripping off this tree. And the honey's on the ground, and they look and they see this, but they don't take it. They obeyed their leader, even though he had made this foolish curse. They obeyed their leader, and they didn't take any. But Jonathan wasn't around when that happened, when Saul made that command. And Jonathan didn't know that, and so Jonathan had taken some of that honey, and he had eaten, and he had been refreshed. And one of the soldiers tells Jonathan in verse 28, he says, hey, didn't you hear your dad said we're not supposed to eat anything all day? And Jonathan explained that this command brought more harm than good. They would have had a much greater defeat of the enemy if they had been able to eat and sustain themselves. But then notice what happens with the men that had fought against the Philistines. Look at verse 31 of chapter 14. They smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. You know, that really is a sad commentary. He had been reigning as king for several years already, and it says this was the first altar that he had built unto the Lord. And so Saul builds this altar to try to, and we don't know if it was an attempt to sacrifice for the sins of the people, or if it was, again, an attempt to just take another token of the religious part and use it for his benefit. But Saul builds this altar to try to make a sacrifice. But then we go on in verses 36 to 39. We see the fourth thing about Saul, and that is a rash oath. Verse 36, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. For there was not a man among all the people that answered him. So Saul determines he's going to go out and fight the Philistines again. And it says here that he called, asked counsel of the Lord. It's a good thing. He said, God, what do you want me to do? Should I go out and fight the Philistines? But again, said he answered him not that day. He didn't wait for the answer. It didn't come in his time, so he just went on. You know, that's a dangerous thing. We seek counsel of the Lord, but we jump ahead and think, well, I'll do this instead. And that can be very dangerous and very, very hurtful. Instead, he wants to find out the cause of this trouble among the troops. He says, why is all this happening? Why are my troops in such disarray? Why are they doing this with this, eating the food with the blood and all this? Why? Who's the cause of all this? And so he makes this statement in verse 39. It shows his selfish, arrogant spirit. He says he doesn't even care if it's Jonathan, his own son. He said he'll still die. And then it says in verses 40 to 45, they cast lots. So to see who's head this fell on. And the lots were cast, and the lot fell to Jonathan. And so Saul demanded that Jonathan be killed. He didn't care if it was his own son. He said, Jonathan is to die. But the soldiers around him, we see in verse 45, the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. So we see here that even though Saul had said, Jonathan will be killed, no one else would kill him. No one else would stand against Jonathan, because they had seen the deliverance that Jonathan had wrought in Israel, and they would not fall on him. And I believe the reason that Saul was at odds with Jonathan was because he thought Jonathan was trying to steal his position and his popularity. See, Jonathan wasn't doing that. What was Jonathan doing? He was simply being faithful. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that Saul even tried to kill his own son because of his relationship with David. See, Saul's life was focused only on himself, and that's where it gets. When our lives are focused just on ourselves, we end up destroying ourselves. He lost the kingdom. But take a brief look at Jonathan. We saw Saul's folly. Look at Jonathan's faith. Two things I want us to see about Jonathan. Chapter 13, verse 3, and we already read this, already talked about it a little bit. But the first thing we see about Jonathan is his courageous leadership. Chapter 13, verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So while Saul was in Michmash here, Jonathan had taken his men and had defeated a garrison of the Philistines, and he didn't sit idle. He saw the enemy was there, and so what does he do? He takes the resources that he has, and he goes immediately and he begins to fight against the enemy. He was courageous in his leadership, but also, number two, he has a divinely guided victory. Back to chapter 14. Jonathan, again, had seen the garrison of the Philistines out there on the hillside in Michmash. And so he goes and he takes his armor bearer, and they go out, and they're going to go fight against this garrison. We see here in chapter 14, verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What is one thing that we don't see a lot in Saul's conversation with people? Any discussion about the Lord? Any discussion about maybe God will help us through this. Let's go in God's strength. Let's go with God's direction. Verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Of what we know from reading about David, we can see how he and Jonathan got along so well. See, Jonathan saw the enemy, and he didn't step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. Jonathan saw the enemy, and what did he do? He went forward in the strength of the Lord. When David saw Goliath, what did he do? He stands and he says to Saul and his men, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason we should go and defeat that Philistine? Jonathan saw the enemies of God's people camped nearby, and he was ready to fight them. So he goes out with his armor bearer. But again, he wasn't doing it without God clearly directing him. Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated the garrison of the Philistines, 20 men in the small area of land. They defeated, and God caused an earthquake then that made the rest of them turn on each other. You see, it's like we talked about a while back in another message, how that when they praised the Lord, when they sang praises to the Lord, what did God do? He set ambushments against the enemies. And Jonathan here goes in God's direction, goes in God's strength, and what does God do? Yeah, Jonathan and his armor bearer were able to defeat 20 men, but then God sends an earthquake, and the Philistines thought, oh no, a whole host is coming upon us. And they turn each one against with their own swords, and they begin to kill each other. God did that. So what was the difference here between the leadership of Saul and the leadership of Jonathan? Now, Saul was king. What was the difference in their leadership? Saul focused here. Saul's focus was all right here. Jonathan's focus was here. Jonathan focused on the Lord. And what did God do? God did great things with Jonathan. No, Jonathan didn't become king. But you know, when we think of men, and we think of Saul, and we think of Jonathan, I think, who would I rather be like? I'd rather be like Jonathan. Didn't have a lot of popularity, but his character was godlike. He had a godly reputation. Who do I want my children to follow? I want them to follow people like Jonathan, who were faithful, who obeyed God, who followed God. The difference was in who they followed, who they focused on. The thing for us to realize from this also is that a good leader is one who will put God first. You know, every one of us is given opportunities to lead someone, whether it be a parent, whether it be an employer, whether it be as an employee working over other employees, working alongside other employees, whatever it is, whether it's a son or a child working alongside his siblings or being alongside, they're still being an example. They're still leading in some way. It's important for us to follow godly leadership. It's important for us to follow godly examples and put God first. A good leader is one who will put God first. Let's pray.